Let's turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's still our launching point, if you will. In our first service this morning, we talked about verse 23, basically through verse 25. And we're talking about the Lord's Supper, of course. Today, the church will observe the Lord's Supper after this message. We'll take a short break and we will reconvene and we will observe the Lord's Supper. I wanted us to take a good look, and two short services doesn't give us enough time to take a deep look at the Lord's Supper and all of the implications that it has for us. However, we looked at it, and we'll read verse 23, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We looked this morning at another scripture or two. We looked at how Paul explained the Lord's Supper. We looked at the fact that it's not a sacrament, that it has no power to save. We looked at the fact that the bread represents his body. The wine represents his blood. But they do not literally turn into his flesh or his blood when we eat of it, as some teach. That seems a little far-fetched, but there are quite a few people who believe that very thing. But rather, this ordinance was given to us to remember him, to consider him. And it's important that we realize what this ordinance represents fully and why we observe it. Well, the Lord gave it to us, his first church here. He gave this supper to them to repeat as a remembrance of him. And it is for us to repeat as a remembrance of him. We want to remember, first of all, who he is. He was the Son of God. Perfect man, yet he was God. He was the sinless Son of God, the Lord of glory. We should remember and tremble when we think of that, who he really is. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of all things. And as Brother Chuck was saying, he desires to be right here with us. No matter how few, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant this church may seem to the world, it's very significant to God. God has put us here for his perfect intention. And we can rest in him knowing that. He is the God of creation. He is the God of our salvation. We looked at and saw this morning that he took that perfect life that he lived, his 33 years on this earth, and he purposely and voluntarily gave it up. That was the will of the Father that he said he was here to fulfill. Remember, over and over. That's what he said. I'm not here to do what I want or my will. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And what an example that is to us. That should be our purpose in life. To do the will of our Father, of our God. To follow and obey his instructions. We saw what he became. He was perfect. He knew no sin. But he became sin for us, the Bible says. Somehow, our sins were imputed to him. That's why when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why. Because our sins were on him. Never, ever in all of eternity had he had one molecule of sin on him until then. And yes, God the Father turned his back on his son because there was sin on him. But let me tell you, he didn't have his back turned on him when he come up out of that grave, did he? No, he sent his angel, his mighty angel, to roll back that great stone, and Jesus came forth triumphant. Those sins were where? Nobody knows. Gone. They're gone. Put as far as east is from the west. That is what he accomplished. He put our sins away. We are now seen by God the Father justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how he sees us. We are adopted. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We are children of God the Father, bought and paid for by this great and terrible price. Remember, we should remember what he suffered for us. We'll never know the fullest extent, I don't think, of how horrible it was to be a perfect man in an imperfect world, in a sinful world. But it was hard. It was terrible. It was difficult. All that we deserved from God the Father because of our sin, he bore it. Every single one. All those little sins that we commit, every single one of them, Jesus Christ bore on the cross of Calvary. He did that. He went through that. He suffered that for us. We mentioned the cup. He spoke of the cup in the garden. And he was praying to God. He said, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, he drank the full cup of our iniquities. That's humbling, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be humbling. It's supposed to show us who we are in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And it does, doesn't it? It does. It humbles us to remember what he suffered for us. The stroke of God's justice fell on him. It didn't fall on me. It fell on him before it got to me, you see that? Because he was standing between me and the hand of God's justice. Before that mighty hand of justice fell on me, it fell on him instead. It's what he suffered for me. Now we must remember that he asked us to do it in remembrance of him. That's the whole purpose of having the Lord's Supper. Yes, we are in obedience, obeying his word. He gave it to his church to observe. And we are obeying him. But in that obedience, the reason that we do it is to remember him. Remembering. You know, we think in our own mind, there's no way I'll ever forget what the Lord's given to me, what he's done for me, what he suffered for me, what he became for me. But we do. The things of this world, they cloud our minds. They cloud our memories. That's why God has instituted this ordinance for his church to observe. That we would truly separate ourselves from all this stuff going on in the world, and therefore in our minds, in our thoughts and our desires, all these things that are going on. He has given us this time to be separated, to be sanctified from all of that, and to meditate and concentrate and seriously consider him. Consider him. This is not a communion in memory of others. It's not a memory of communion with each other. It is strictly a memory of Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. the memory of what he has done for us. He has freed us from captivity, hasn't he? And it's on purpose that we come together to remember him, you see. It's an obedience to him. He has left us this beautiful ordinance. We are to commune with him. In chapter 10, still in 1 Corinthians, in verse 14, "Wherefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." It is a communion with him. Him as our focus. Remembering him. Commune. To intimately share. That's a Webster's definition. All our thoughts, fellowship, all of our affections should be centered on Jesus Christ. On him. Just as all the sacrifices, Passover, all of these things God gave his people, they were looking forward. Basically, they were remembering what God promised that he was going to do. Right? All of that shed blood of all those animals and those birds, all of those sacrifices pointed to what God had said he was going to do in the future. Now, this communion at the Lord's Supper, it points back to what he has done. He has completed the purchase of his children. You see, he's completely fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Completely fulfilled all of them. And we're remembering that. We're remembering that. It makes us more mindful of him. The same way that baptism symbolizes his death, burial, and resurrection. Every element and action in the act of this communion has meaning. We're going to look a little bit at that. The bread was a type of the Lord's flesh, wasn't it? It was. The bread is a type of the Word of God. It is. The Lord himself said that we must partake of him. Eat of his body. Not talking about communion, but talking about spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. The bread. It is important, the type of bread. It was of fine wheat or wheaten bread. He used a Passover loaf. We have still available today plain old wheat flour with nothing else in it. And we use that to make the loaf to commemorate the death of our Lord. Why does it matter? Because we know that that's what he used. If we didn't know, then it might be different. But we do know. And we believe that it's important to follow him as closely as we can. If we didn't have a record, it would be different. But we do. And so we use the wheat flour for the loaf. The flour must be pure and fine. 19 times the word fine was used in the specifying of the type of flour to be used in the sacrifices. Fine and with no foreign impurities. Certainly, it is typical of the Lord's workmanship and the fact that he was without spot or blemish. It points to his perfection. There's no yeast in that plain wheat flour. And yeast all through the book is used as a type of rotten doctrine. Beware, he said, of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember. And then it says it plainly that that's what they realized, that's what he was talking about. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because it had something in it that was impure. It wasn't basing all of salvation on what Jesus Christ did. No, remember all the little things that they did, the little sacraments and all the little things that they traditionally did. And it seemed kind of ironic. I thought about this earlier. What yeast does is it puffs up the bread, doesn't it? Well, what does rotten doctrine do? It builds up pride in man, doesn't it? It does. Rotten doctrine being doctrine that depends on the works of a sinful man for spiritual good. We need to beware of that, don't we? And so the unleavened bread, as the Lord used, it's important because it actually means something. And I wanted us today to remember what it means and why we go to the trouble of using what the Lord used. It symbolizes salvation only of Him. No impurities were in Him. He Himself had reason to be prideful, but He was humble. He didn't sin, remember? Oh, if I could go a day without sinning, I'd be prone to puff up. I want a whole day. Oh, that thought got me right there, see? It's the intents of the heart. Salvation by Jesus Christ alone, that's what it symbolizes. God explained to the Jews in Exodus 13:3, he said, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in the which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We need to remember that day too, don't we? The day that we came out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought you out from this place. Only the strength of the hand of the Lord. And then he said, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. By God's hand, we are brought out. God's mighty right arm, his Son, Jesus Christ. By him, we are brought out. And again, self-righteous deeds of the law and ceremonies was the corrupt doctrine that the Lord warned them of in Matthew 16:6. All right. The bread and the wine must be that which perfectly typifies our Lord and our Savior, because He is our Passover. And you remember the actual night of the Passover when the Lord brought them out from bondage. He had them paint blood over their doorpost. Not just any blood, a particular blood of a particular animal, a particular color, a particular look, a particular age. All of these things were particular because they depicted the perfect Lamb of God. And it mattered, see? It mattered. Even as our depiction of the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God matters today. It matters. The wine represents the blood of our blessed Savior. That blood was shed for you and for me. Therefore, it must be free of impurities. His blood was pure. Why was His blood pure? Because He was not under the sin curse of Adam. And so, we use wine that doesn't have any preservatives or anything in it. It's just wine. It mattered to the Lord. It matters to us. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So this we are to do until he comes back to get us. That means don't quit doing it, doesn't it? It's important and it matters that we remember to observe. As we look back to him shedding his blood for us on the cross of Calvary for our sins, so we should look forward anticipating his return. And then the fulfillment of him taking away our sins will be complete. I've said many times, on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. That's done. That's a done deal. He paid it. He has saved us from that penalty of sin. Today, he's saving us from the power of sin by drawing us closer to him, by having us remember him and who he is and what he's given for us. Oh, but he's going to complete that transformation when he comes back, because he's going to take us out of these old sinful bodies. And he's got a new body for us. And it's going to be like his glorious body. The Bible says we're going to know him when we see him for a reason. That reason is because we're going to be like him. So we should look forward as we look back, realizing that this act of sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has done has purchased eternal life for us. He's coming back. You look around today, you realize it's going to be soon. It's going to be soon. We are obviously closer to his return than we've ever been. At least to the human eye, it seems to have sped up. And it seems like that the world is going downhill faster than it was 100 years ago. 10 years ago, last year. The Lord is returning. And oh, what a blessing to be able to look back at what he's done for us, remember him, and at the same time look forward to the completion of that covenant that he's made. He never lies, does he? No, his promises are true. He's coming back. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you. What a God. He is the worthy one. Worthy is the Lamb. Proverbs 28:13. Striving to please him, to abide in him. 1 John 2. Realizing he is our righteousness. He's the one standing between us and God, remember? He is our righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to us. He is our strength. Psalm 140. He is our propitiation. Romans 3. In John 4, he is the worthy one. We're going to be praising him. We're going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God forever." Oh, let's remember him as he is. And let's look forward to this great reunion with him when this transformation will be completed. What a God to love us so much. How we should love him.